2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll find our text there this morning. I love songs that are based on Scripture. Those are promises of Jesus, and God's Word always makes for the best lyrics. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for those of you who are maybe joining us for the first time ever, or it's been a minute, we're walking through the book of Acts, which may be confusing since we're in 2 Thessalonians, but as we come to a place in Acts where one of the letters was written, we're taking a little bit of time to step into that letter and do a quick survey of it. So in Acts chapter 18, we find that from Corinth, the Apostle Paul had written to the church at Thessalonica, and then a few months later wrote another letter to the church of Thessalonica. So we've been bouncing back and forth a little bit between the book of Acts, chapter 18, and these epistles. And so even tonight, Brother Ben will be bringing a message from Acts chapter 18, Lord willing, and we'll be studying that. But this morning, we're going to try to wrap up 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as we go through the book of Acts, trying to catch these things somewhat chronologically. And I don't know how your mind works. I know mine doesn't. But when it does, it helps me to understand things kind of in a timeline sequence. It helps me better to line things up. That's just the way Westerners think. A lot of people in other places in the world have a little different way that they understand things. That's why sometimes it's hard for us to understand the Bible, because it was written to the Old Testament, Hebrew, written in Hebrew to Hebrews, and just the way stories are told a lot of times messes us up. Let me give you an example real quick. In Genesis chapter 1, God gives us a quick overview of creation, but then in chapter 2, he goes back and gives us details of day 6 of creation. That's messed up a lot of people's theology because they don't understand. God will give an overview and then he'll go back and retell something. It's very circular in the way that it works, and we don't think that way. We want a timeline because that's the way we learn things in school. This happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And so studying the Bible sometimes can be a little confusing for us. Okay, for me. Maybe not for you, but for me. And so trying to study it out, catching it in timeline order, it helps me, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. But we're going to look at chapter 3 in 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to take it in four parts, verses 1 and 2. We're going to see the missionary's prayer request. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to see the work of the Lord in believers. In verses 6 through 15, we're going to see dealing with the disorderly in church, dealing with the disorderly in the church. And then the last couple of verses, 16 through 18, we'll see the salutation of Paul by his own hand. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. We'll pray, and we'll get into the message today. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Let's pray. Merciful Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do so. Please be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and other places that don't enjoy the freedom we have. Protect them and give them grace and strength to endure the tribulation and persecution that they face. And Lord, please help us to take full advantage of the freedom that we have to love you, to serve you, to worship you, to glorify you, to preach the gospel to the lost and dying around us. And Father, thank you for our time together. We pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us all truth, that we can rightly divide the scriptures today. Father, anyone hearing this message that has never been born again, anyone hearing this message who is not saved, I pray you'll convict their heart today of their need of salvation, that in hearing the gospel today, they will repent of their sin and unbelief. They'll turn to you, God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Trusting in Jesus, they'll call on your name and be saved. For the saved, Lord, we pray that they'll take the first step of obedience and be baptized, like Brother Lyle's going to do today. And for anyone else who needs to make that decision, Lord, give them the courage to do so. And Father, other decisions, I pray you'll help each one of us to take the next step, whatever it may be, in our obedience to Christ. Please help me. God, I'm nothing without you. I can do nothing without you. And I pray for your help today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So what we've divided up, or scholars in history have divided up, as chapter 3 begins with a prayer request by the Apostle Paul and the other missionaries. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. So the prayer request is for the success of the message and for the safety of the messengers. This phrase, free course, that you see there is normally translated in the Bible, run. And so what he's saying is, pray that the word of God can run. Pray that it can run and get to where it needs to go. The idea is that the word of God would rapidly spread. Paul's prayer was that God's word wouldn't just stay in one place, but that it would go everywhere. And he had just written a few months before to the church. He said, listen, you guys receive the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God and not of men. And everywhere around you, the word of God is spread abroad. And can I just say, that's the way it ought to be with us today. When you receive the word, you ought to take the word and give it to other people. When you receive the word, you ought to take the word and give it to other people. I know some of you are growing up here in the Bible Belt, and you have the idea that all of your neighbors know Jesus and everybody around you is a Christian and everybody's on their way to heaven. But can I just admonish you, in my almost 9 years of being your pastor and knocking on doors in this community, there are hundreds and probably thousands of people around us who do not know Jesus. Many of them have been in churches, but they've never heard a clear gospel presentation. Many of them have no idea that they're a sinner on their way to hell and that they need a savior. Many of them don't understand that if they die in their present condition, they'll be separated from God forever. Many of them don't understand that salvation comes by faith alone, through the grace of God alone. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? You see, Paul's prayer was that God's word wouldn't stop, but that it would go on, that it would have free course, that it would rapidly spread, that it would continue to move. And I'm afraid too many of us take the word of God and we try to put it down, and we say, well, the Bible says to hide the word in my heart, so I'm just going to keep it right here. But when it says to hide it in your heart, that's so that you'll live it out, not so you'll keep it to yourself. The success of the message was that the word would rapidly spread and be glorified. This word glorified is the Greek word doxazo. It's where we get doxology from. We sang it just the other night. The doxology, to glorify God, to magnify Jesus Christ. He said, I want the word of God to be glorified, to be magnified everywhere the same way it is with you. And how was that? Well, they believed it. They received it. And then they were striving by the grace of God to live it out. How do we magnify the word of God? Well, listen, it's not just saying that, it's not just saying this is my Bible, this is the word of God. It's actually believing it. And it's not just believing it, it's actually living it out. The word of God is magnified by people who believe it, living it out in their day-to-day lives. Otherwise, it's not glorified at all. As a matter of fact, if we say we believe it's the word of God and we don't live by the word of God, then we're making a mockery of the word of God. If I say I believe it's the word of God and then I disregard it in my day-to-day life, what am I saying? I'm saying, well, it's really good and it's the word of God, but it's not worth me living out. That's crazy. We want to live out the word of God. That's how we magnify it. That's how we glorify it. Not by just saying what it is, but by obeying it. And then he prays not only for the success of the message, but the safety of the messenger. He said, please pray for us that we can be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. These are injurious people. These are wicked people. Now, why? Because not everybody believes. Not everybody believes. And those who don't believe aren't going to be content with you living out the gospel. Those who don't believe aren't going to be happy with you going and preaching the gospel. They're not just going to sit by passively while you preach the truth of Jesus Christ. They're going to be against you. And so he said, pray for us that we can be delivered from them. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul was a coward? Listen, if you've studied your Bible at all, you know Paul wasn't a coward. He wasn't saying pray for us so we don't have any more trouble. He's saying pray for us to be delivered in this way that we can continue. Paul was beaten with rods. He was scourged multiple times. He was imprisoned. He went through all kinds of hardship and he never quit. He wasn't saying, pray for us so we don't have any more trouble. He's saying pray for us that we can keep going in spite of the trouble. I think some of us are just looking for an excuse to quit. Paul was looking for strength to keep going. Paul was looking for strength to continue. Do you ever want to quit? You ever just want to give up? I've seen other people do it. I've seen other people just kind of throw their hands up, throw in the towel and say, I'm done. I give up. I think if any of you are honest, there have been times in your Christian life you've thought, I can't do it anymore. I just want to be done. And I'm here to tell you that by the grace of God, you can continue. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to run the race that God set before me. I want to fight the good fight of faith. Do you hear the words, guys? It's not easy. It's a battle. It's a difficult thing. It's not easy. My good friend Dan Borum, some of you guys know Brother Dan. Brother Dan's in a boxing tournament. It's public knowledge, so I'm going to go ahead and tell it. Brother Dan's 57 years old. Can you imagine getting in a ring at 57? I was looking at the guys in this tournament. It's for 30 old people, 35 and up. Listen, how many of you have ever been in a ring and boxed or sparred anybody? Could you just raise your hands? Go ahead, leave them up. I want to see the crazy people in the room. Okay. Listen, I'm just telling you, headgear or not, it doesn't feel good getting punched in the head. Okay? It's hard work to get ready for something like that. And I posted some scriptures trying to encourage Brother Danny. He won his bout yesterday, and I was real proud of him. Listen, whether he wins or loses, I just get this. It's hard work. Like, it's really difficult. And you watch those guys in the ring, and you're like, man, a couple of minutes, that's not very long. Just try it sometime. I promise, you get in the ring with somebody, and you're kind of going around, and you're like, okay, it's been at least 10 minutes, and it's only been 30 seconds. It's hard work. But I posted some scriptures to encourage him. The Apostle Paul said, those that strive for the mastery, he talks about those who run in a race. He talks about, I fight and I strive, not as one who beats the air, but I bring my body into subjection. Listen, physical difficulties and challenges, disciplines, can help us understand the same tools that we need to fight the good fight of faith. Going through hard things in life physically can help you understand the kind of endurance it takes to keep going spiritually. Listen, it wasn't about the beatings that Paul took. It wasn't about the hunger that he went through when he had to fast sometimes. It wasn't about the hard night sleeping outside in the rain and in the cold and discomfort. But those things helped him to be able to stay faithful spiritually. Is everybody with me this morning? And this is foreign to us because I'm an American and my life is about making life easy. We don't want difficulty, we want comfort. Hey, come on, people. I feel like everybody's not with me right now. How many of you already this morning have thought it's too hot in here or it's too cold in here? Go ahead, be honest. Christians in America today, we're like Goldilocks. It's too hot, it's too cold. It's too hard, it's too soft. I'll tell you what it is. We're all too soft. And Paul said, I want to keep going. And they're going to be people against me. And I'm telling you that too many of us are looking for a reason to quit. And Paul said, pray for us that we have a reason to keep fighting. By the way, Paul was an apostle. Silas and Timothy were pastors, missionaries, whatever title you want to give them. But these were leaders in churches. These were leaders in planting churches. And they said, pray for us. Can I just say that pastors and missionaries, elders, whatever term you want to use, They need prayer. I need prayer. Pray, pray for the message and for the messengers. Next, look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Sometimes a few words encourage my heart more than I can explain. But the Lord is faithful. People aren't faithful. I'm not faithful. Sometimes you're not faithful, but He is always faithful. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The work of the Lord in believers. Listen, friends, God is faithful. He's faithful to keep His promises. He's faithful to save you to the uttermost who believe in Him. He's faithful to give you a way to escape temptations. He's faithful to help you to endure when you suffer. He is always faithful. So have confidence in Him for yourself, and have confidence in Him for others. He says, we are confident in the Lord touching you. We believe that God's going to keep you, that God's going to strengthen you, that God's going to help you. He's going to give protection. He's going to give perseverance. He's going to give passion, and He's going to give patience. Protection. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God is going to give you strength, and God is going to help you to overcome the evil one. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. We have multiple enemies. We have the world, the unbelievers that He already prayed about. We have the flesh, our own self, the part of us that is still sinful, still carnal. We have the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he is busy working against you, setting snares for you, trying to trap you, accusing you, and he's busy about it today. Already today. The devil doesn't take Sundays off. Sometimes people get in their mind, especially around here, like the devil's really at work on Friday night and Saturday. He's busily at work right now. Right now. So he says, we need to have confidence in the Lord. The Lord will work to protect you. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will keep you from evil. This is really encouraging to me, and it ought to be to you. Listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot keep yourselves established. You don't set your feet on a rock. He does that. The Lord's the one who brings you up out of the miry clay and sets your feet on the rock to stay. The Lord is the one who covers you with His hand. He's the one who gives you strength. The Lord does that work. By the way, you can't keep yourself from evil. Paul said, I find a law in my members that everywhere I go, evil is present with me. I can't get away from evil because I still have a sin nature. I still have a carnal mind. I can't get away from myself. I can't get away from evil because I go everywhere I go. No matter where I go, there I am. I can't keep myself from evil. God has to do that work. So what do I have to depend on Him? The Lord will do that. He'll establish you. He'll keep you. He'll guard you, protect you, and help you when you depend on Him. Not only that, but the Lord not only provides protection, but perseverance. Perseverance. The Lord will help you to keep on keeping on. We have confidence that you both do and will do the things which we have commanded you, that God is going to help you in obedience. I don't know how it is in your world, but for me, so many times I live my Christian life with a huge weight of guilt every day. Does anybody ever struggle with not being joyful? Like, I'm just not joyful. And a lot of times we're not joyful because we're feeling guilty all the time. We feel guilty a lot of times because we feel like we keep letting the Lord down. Amen. Can I just help you out? If you've ever, some of you aren't going to like this, so pay attention. If you've ever done anything good in your life, it wasn't you, it was God. But I'm a good person. No, you're not. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not just before you're saved, that's your whole life. I don't have any goodness of my own. Listen, it's not cliche. If somebody says something nice to me or I did a good job, I try to always deflect the praise to God, give the glory to God, because I understand this truth. There is no goodness in me. And I got some harsh news for you today. There's no goodness in you either. See, I told you some of you wouldn't like it. When somebody says good job, I say if it's good, it's God. That's not cliche. That's not tongue in cheek. That's the absolute truth. If it's good, it's God. There is no goodness in us. Whatever righteousness happens in our lives, it's Him. So listen, depend on Him. He's the one who's going to keep you in doing His will. He's the one who's going to help you to do the things that you've been commanded to do. If you're ever going to obey the Word of God, if you're ever going to follow the commandments of Jesus and the apostles, He's going to have to be the one that does it through you. So it's Him. It's His work in believers. He's the one who causes us to persevere. He's the one that causes us to continue. So it begs the question, what's happening if I'm not? What if I'm not keeping His commandments? What if I'm not doing the things that He's commanded? What if I'm being disobedient in my life? Well, you better take a real hard look at your life then. If we're walking in disobedience, if our life is defined by disobedience to Christ, I better really check my faith. I better examine myself to make sure that I'm in the faith. Now, let me try to make this as clear as I can. Every believer will sin. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've tried to preach the gospel to, and they're so scared, they don't want to trust Jesus because they'll say something like this: what if I sin after I get saved? What if I do? What if I sin after I get saved? Let me help you. You will. Now, I appreciate the grace that God's word gives us. John writes and says, if any man sin. If any man sin. But I'm like, maybe the Holy Spirit should have said when. When a man sins, right? See, he gives us a way to escape. We can overcome the temptation. We don't have to sin. We don't have to. God can work through us to help us overcome temptation. But you will sin. But sin should not define the life of a believer. You see, Romans says this: how can we continue in sin? How can we continue in sin? If we're dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ, how can we continue to sin? It should not define the way we live our lives. In other words, a believer's running to Jesus, and every once in a while they're going to fall down. A lost person is running away from Jesus, and sin inside and out defines their life. If you find yourself living a life of sin, you better examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Because I can promise you this: one, it's not that you got saved and now you're not saved. Come on, guys. Jesus gives eternal life. It's life after life. If you're born again, you're born forever. So it's not that. But it could be that you are genuinely born again, but you have let sin get a stronghold in your life and you need to repent. Or it could be that you were never genuinely born again in the first place. Now listen, I know. I'll be getting some messages later this week about that statement, and that's fine. I would rather a saved person examine their heart and say, I need to make sure I'm really saved, than to have a lost person confident when they're not truly born again. Make sure you're trusting in Christ alone. He'll help you. He'll give you protection. He'll give you perseverance. He'll give you a passion. Verse 5 said, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is where we ought to live, one in the love of God and the soon return of Jesus. Two things that if you and I will learn to focus on every single day of our lives, if we'll look to God, God help us direct our hearts into two things: the love of God and the coming of Jesus. Do you have any idea how that'll change your perspective, how it'll change your outlook, how it'll change your heart and your life and your mind when you're living every day with these two things constantly, constantly in your heart? God loves you. Are you not amazed by the fact that God loves you? Do you know who you are? Do you remember what you were without Christ? And he loves you anyway. I know who I am with Christ. I know what I've done since I've been saved, and he still loves me. Remember the love of God. Remember that it's not deserved. Remember that it's just who he is, and he loves you. Hey, guys, God loves you. I think about the people. I get nervous sometimes getting around people I grew up with. Anybody else get nervous being around the people you grew up with? Because they remember all the stuff you've been trying to forget. Uh-huh. It's fun now when I get around family, especially when my cousins I grew up with are around, because I'm 43 now. I'm starting just now to feel a little bit safe about telling mom some of the things we did. Right? Isn't it fun? Because when you're growing up, you think that you're getting away with it all. Most of the time, mom knew already anyway, but that's for a different story. We talk about all the things, and some of them are just fun, innocent, stupid stuff, because I don't know if you know this, but boys are stupid and do stupid things. The same's true for girls too. We all do stupid stuff, and some of it's just innocent stupidity, but a lot of the stuff that I did growing up, I wish I could erase from my memory. But God knows all that, and he loves me. He knows how I'm going to fail him today, and he loves me. He knows how I'm going to fall on my face tomorrow, and he loves me. And he knows that about all of us. God direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Jesus is coming again. And we ought to be cheerfully enduring. That's that word, patience, cheerful endurance. We ought to be joyfully keeping on until Jesus comes, because he's coming. Looking for and hastening the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're longing for that day. And we got our eyes on him. This is the work of the Lord. He gives us protection. He gives us perseverance. He gives us a passion in our love and our longing for Christ. And he gives us this patience, this endurance to keep on keeping on. Look at verse 6. Very quickly, we want to look at dealing with the disorderly. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk disorderly among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right. In verses 6 through 15, we see dealing with the disorderly. In verse 6 and verse 14, he tells us that we need to have separation from those who are disorderly. What does that mean? It means that somebody who is insubordinate, somebody who is unruly, somebody who is disobedient to the commands of God's word. They're following false traditions, not the traditions or the ordinances that were preached or given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, he says to note them and not to company with them, but don't count them as an enemy, but rather admonish them as a brother. So what's it mean? It means that we are to hold one another accountable. It means that if you see a brother or sister who is getting away from the commandments of God, they're not being obedient to the word of God like we're studying right now, that we are to admonish them and encourage them. And if they refuse to get right with the truth, then we have to put them away. Not in some superior, holier than thou, we're better than you attitude, but admonishing them, begging them as a brother and sister to get right with Jesus. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we see somebody that's messing up. What do? Well, first of all, we get on the phone and call somebody else and tell them about it, right? Oh, I know, I got it. We get on Facebook and make some kind of passive-aggressive post with... Is that what we do? How about this? How about we go to them? Can I just... Have you ever had somebody that loves you that much? Have you? Have you ever had any in your life somebody who loves you enough when you're messing up to come to you and say, hey, what are you doing? I have. And I can tell you it was really uncomfortable for them. And it was really, really, really uncomfortable for me. But it was the best thing in the world in my life to have people love me enough to come to me and say, hey, what are you doing? Why? Because I knew they loved me. They weren't judging me. They weren't thinking they're better than me. They're just trying to help me. We ought to love each other that much. In particular, he's dealing with people who won't work. Remember in the first letter, he wrote to them and said, listen, everybody needs to do their part. You see, the church in this day was the welfare system. They weren't depending on the government to take care of those who were in need. The church was taking care of those who were in need. Can I just say we ought to be ready, willing, and able to help those in need? Now, I don't want to get too far off in the weeds here, but let me say a couple of things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives a detailed account of who they were supposed to help. And we're not going to take the time to go there and read it, but if you want to write that down, you can study it out. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says that they needed to take care of the widows who were widows indeed. He said, if you've got a son or a nephew or an uncle or anybody in your family who can take care of you, you do that. Don't let them be chargeable to the church if they have family that can and should take care of them. All right? So number one, take care of your family. Everybody with me? Listen, there's a ton of liberty here, and everybody deals with it different ways. I think about my grandmothers, my granny Slape, and my grandma Retta, Grandma Bennett. They were completely different in the way they needed to be cared for and the way they wanted to be cared for at the end of their lives, and we respected that. But listen, it's the family's responsibility to take care of their family. But it's the church's responsibility to take care of those who have no one else to care for them. And I want to say this. I must keep saying things that some of you don't like, and I love that. It's so fun. It's high time for the church of God to stop kicking the can over to the government to take care of things that we don't want to deal with. If I hear one more Christian tell me that we've got the government to take care of them, those people now, I'm going to pull my hair out. I'm going to end up looking like Ben before long. Sorry, brother. I'm sorry. I don't know. I know. Where are we at? I don't care what your political leanings are. I mean, I do care, but it's irrelevant to this. If your attitude is, as a Christian, I don't need to help them because the government will do that, God help us. Like, if you think the government is doing a great job of helping those in need, you're out of your mind. Yeah, listen, I thank God that we live in a prosperous nation, and as a nation, we can help people in need. By the way, I think that's a good thing for society to do. I think we don't do a very good job of identifying who actually needs help. I don't think we do a good job of helping them in a way that actually helps them rather than enable them. I think we do a lot of things wrong. But can I just say this? A lot of this people in this country who really need help, I'm talking about people who actually should be helped according to the outline given in Scripture. If the government wasn't helping them, they would get no help because Christians aren't doing it today. So criticize it all you want to, but there are a lot of people who would not be alive today if they had to depend on us. He says, listen, we need to help people who need help. That's the message of 1 Timothy chapter 5. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's not dealing with people who can't help themselves. He's dealing with people who won't help themselves. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So for the people who can't work, and they don't have any family to provide for them, then the church ought to help them. But for the people who can work, they ought to work because they ought to be concerned about others more than they are themselves. If any man stole, let him steal no more, but rather work with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that need. So we want to help people. We want to work. He says, listen, we gave you an example. We weren't disorderly. We weren't greedy. We weren't lazy. They had authority as apostles to receive support. They didn't have to work. They could have said, listen, we're apostles. You need to support us in the work. That's biblical, by the way. You know, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. He that is diligent in the word is worthy of double honor. All those things that are taught about taking care of those who preach the word. But when Paul was there, he said, listen, we're not chargeable to any of you. We had authority that you could have supported us, but we worked with our own hands so that you would see how to do it. Work. Work is a good thing, by the way. Adam had work to do in the garden before the fall. Work is not a curse. Everybody with me? I wish everybody would say it with me. Work is not a curse. Maybe you need to say it in the morning. Work is not a curse. Work is a good thing. I try to be careful with my kids. My kids still love me. I figure some point they may grow out of that, but right now my kids still love me, and sometimes they're sad when I go to work. They want me to stay home. And I try to be careful not to say I have to go to work. I don't want to give them even a negative idea in their head about it. Working is a good thing. I get to go to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. Everybody's busy doing something. And if you're not busy working, you're going to be busy in other people's business. Don't be a busybody, but with quietness work and provide for your own. Don't be weary in well-doing. there's an indication here that these Christians were tired of supporting lazy people who refused to work. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like all I'm doing is working to take care of people who won't work? Okay, do you live in America? Come on, let's just be real. I mean, you don't feel that way? Listen, I know some of you don't like me getting political, but just stay with me for a second. I'm going to wrap it up eventually, but just bear with me for a second. If you learn about economics in America today, there's little incentive for you to do better. You realize the more money you make, the more the government takes, right? I don't know if you're aware of that. Listen, take any fifth grader in the room and explain to them how it works. If you work and make this much money, the government's going to take this percentage. If you work and make this much money, if you get to this next level, the government's going to take this percentage. And you go, okay, do you want to work more? No. I don't want to make more money. They're going to take more money. Right? And then we look at the system, and it's broken. It is broken, by the way. Whichever side of the aisle you tend to, whatever color you are, it doesn't matter. It's messed up. And you look at it and you go, man, I'm giving them this money, and then they're doing that with it? So just as a nation, we can understand, like, I don't want to keep giving them money to incentivize people not to work who can work. But this was happening at the local church level. The same thing. They were working and they were giving to help people, but people who could work weren't working. And so people were getting weary of well-doing. They were getting tired of working and giving to people who were refusing to work, who were lazy. So what does he say? Yeah, quit. Man, don't keep working. Don't keep giving. Don't be generous anymore. What a waste. Is that what he said? No, he said, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't quit. They were tempted to stop being charitable to anybody, because they were so disgusted with giving to people who were lazy. Does that hit home with anybody? It does me. It's easy. It's easy to get really discouraged in our community. And people come and they need help and they want help. By the way, they come. This is a church. They come. And they still come. They haven't given up on us yet, but they come. And it's really easy to look at them and say, man, and the next one comes and you're like, I just don't even want to help anybody anymore. They're all just taking advantage of us. They're all just cheating us. Is that real? Okay. But the admission of Scripture is not to quit. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep doing good. Here's what I figure, brothers and sisters. The next person who comes needing help, we can help them. You say, well, they just took that money and did whatever with it. That's between them and God, not me and them. I figure the Lord's going to take care of that. And I would much rather be able to stand before the Lord, kneel before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, yeah, Lord, we gave some to some people maybe we shouldn't have. I'd rather have to say that than we didn't give to anyone. Amen. We have to deal with the disorderly. There are going to be people who aren't obedient. So what do? Gripe about them, complain about them, tell everybody else about them? No. We love them. We admonish them as a brother to do what God's called them to do. Verses 16 through 18. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. His salutation was by his own hand. Remember, there was a letter apparently circulating that wasn't from Paul that had false teaching in it. And he's letting them know, I got my signature on this, so you know it's from me. What did he want for them? Peace. That the Lord of peace himself would give them peace at all times, in every way. And that God's presence would be with them. The Lord be with you all, and the Lord's grace be with you all. I pray today that God will give us peace in our hearts. that the presence of God will be with us. And we know he is with us because he's given us his Spirit. And that his grace would be with us, that his favor, that his mercy would be with us, because we can't do anything without him. This morning I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And would you please stand with me? Let me give you just a few takeaways. We wrap it up today. Number one, pray for the message and the messengers of the Word of God. Pray for the message and messengers of the Word of God. Number two, keep the commandments in the love of God and looking for Christ. Do what he said out of love and out of a looking for Jesus' return. Number three, work hard. Help others. And admonish one another to do the same. Work hard. Help others. And encourage one another to do the same. And last, live your life in the peace of God, by the grace of God, through the power of God. Live in peace by his grace today. Peace convicting your heart, a decision you need to make. Will you come while we sing?